Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Acts 17, we're in a series entitled Building His Church. We've been tracing the actual second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. Let me also say from the very start, I don't know if I'm going to get through the whole sermon. There's not only just a lot here as far as substance that needs and deserves much attention, but a lot of application, a lot of things we can put right into our own personal lives which cannot be glossed over or hurried through. Verse 15, let me start here. I'm going to read down to verse 23, pray, and get right into it. And they, it was likely the Berean believers and those who were in the church, along with perhaps Titus and Timothy and Silas, conducted Paul, brought him unto Athens, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in his synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers and the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak, what it is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can praise you as the Lord Almighty, and we can sing the mighty power of God, and we can pray, "Come thou Almighty King," but then also know that you are a great God. And we are sitting here this morning in this building, in this service as your people, so that we might worship you, acknowledging all your splendor, your glory, your transcendence, your holiness, your love for us, your grace upon us, your mercies, and so great a salvation that brings us into a relationship with you that will never end. And oh, as we sang on that last verse, "When Christ shall come," with shout of acclamation, oh Lord, even so, come quickly. But as we await, let us be occupied and involved and participating in kingdom work, building your church, advancing the gospel, making disciples. May that be the priority of our lives, wherever we are, in our homes, on our jobs, in our neighborhoods, even just in the marketplace as we find Paul here today. And I would pray for anyone sitting here today without the saving knowledge of Christ, anyone today who is lost in their sin-stained, sin-condemned condition, save their souls. Lord, I pray for any believer here who may have been caught up in some of the philosophies of the world, but whether it's Stoicism or Epicureanism, oh, I pray that you would bring us back to a place of a wholehearted surrender, dedication, devotion, commitment to you, to your Son, to your Word, to your Spirit's working in us, that we would be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, that we can know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray that, even as already been mentioned, for our country, our state, all the things going on in the world of politics and even on the geopolitical scene, Lord, I pray that individual leaders of countries and in positions of authority, we pray for them that they might govern in a way that is in the best interest of the people and fosters peace and allows for the gospel witness to go forth unhindered. And for Israel, oh, we pray for Israel. Turn them to yourself, Lord. Help them to realize the Messiah has come. He is Jesus, and he is coming again. Turn them to yourself, O God. So we commit these things to you. We pray these things, and we ask it all in Jesus' holy, precious, wonderful name. Amen. Well, after Paul had departed Thessalonica, he came down to Berea. After he departs from Berea, he is sent solo down to the city of Athens. And as he awaits the arrival of his assistants, he gets a good look at the city's spiritual state. What he sees in this large cultural city, it's the birthplace of Plato and Aristotle. It's where the Greek philosophy had its originations. But what he sees is a great deal of religious ignorance, with a spiritual, serious void of real spiritual life. While the Athenians were very devout and eager to discuss their religion, they lacked true spirituality. A lot of form, but no faith. A lot of external appearance, but no internal heart change. It's at this point that Paul helps this misguided group of people to replace religion, philosophical religion, idolatry, with Christianity. You know, when you think of the Athenians and when you think of what's happening in Paul's ministry here, not much has changed. What we saw, or what Paul saw in Athens, you could see today. But I pray and trust, as a result of what Paul does and what Paul ministers there in Athens, you and I would realize that we can confront cultural ignorance with Christianity, because that's really what's happening. You have a whole city that's given over to cultural trends, a philosophy, a worldview, idolatry, the whole city. You know, there are places all across the world where whole groups of people are given over to religion. All kinds of cultic practices. Perhaps even New Age theologies. Postmodern thinking. All kind of anti-God establishment. It's all around us. How do we do that? How can we help our culture? Well, I think we take a page out of Paul's book here and we see what he saw. Number one, there's a saturation of idolatrous religion. Again, let me pick it up in verse number 15. They, that's all those back in Berea, sent him along where it says they conducted him That's the idea. They sent him away with their blessing and encouraged him to leave. Why? Because the area in Berea was getting pretty hot as far as persecution, opposition, hostilities. So they sent him alone. And Paul desires that, he gives a commandment. He actually encourages, exhorts, pleads, Silas, Timothy, come as soon as you can. As soon as things are stable here in the church, as soon as things are settled here and the believers are advancing and you got things going on with this church, come down as soon as you can. Verse number 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens. It's interesting, when Paul went, he was eager for their arrival, not knowing when it was going to be. What does he do? He watches and he sees. It says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry, or the city wholly given to idolatry. It's interesting where it says that he was stirred. It means it cut close alongside to incite and stimulate his feelings. He became emotionally provoked. He was roused even to a point of anger. Why? Because of what he saw. It's interesting, the verb here, see or saw, is happening simultaneously with being stirred up. So he is seeing and it's stirring him up. Present tense of the verb carries with it the idea of an ongoing idea. He was gazing, he was contemplating, and it was for the purpose of analyzing. He was like inspecting, because he's sent there for the very express purpose of not sightseeing. He's not on some certain vacation. He's there for ministry. As he goes there to embark upon this ministry, this church planting effort, he sees something that moves and stirs him. By the way, may I ask you a question? What do you see when you look around you? Maybe on your workplace, what do you see? Do you see perhaps individuals who are maybe not holy or given wholly to idolatry, but maybe they're given completely to agnosticism, meaning they don't really know how to know God? Or maybe they're given over to some other idolatry, chasing after a car or possessions. What do you see? You know, what Paul saw was not just an external thing. Paul understood that what was external was a revelation of and a disclosure of what was really in their hearts. He saw a lost condition. He saw individuals created in the image of God who were actually irreverent to God, who replaced the true creator God of the universe with figments of the imagination, invented gods, and it troubled him. I don't think it troubled him because it would be hard now to minister to these people. I think it troubled him because these are valuable souls in the eyes of God with an eternal destination. They're all heading straight to hell. Their religious idolatry has kind of encapsulated them and enslaved them to the point that they are blind to the truth of the gospel, and they are so enslaved to sin, and they're in Satan's clutches, and they are on their way directly to hell. Maybe Paul saw part of himself, because there was one point in his life where he was a very religious man. He was very religious. When the Lord Jesus says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, he obviously saw and heard the gospel message. And maybe as he sees these people, he sees a portion of where he was. Do you know God may bring people into your path so that you could really see them as they are? What do you see? Do you see lost souls on their way to hell? You know what Paul doesn't do? While he's stirred in his heart and mind, he doesn't complain about it. Oh, these people, I can't believe they're given to idolatry. What's wrong with these people? And which is a tendency we could have. Do you know that? When we see things that are going bad, or we see people who are involved in things that are not proper, we can complain about them or have issue with them. But then we got to realize something. Here are unbelievers acting like unbelievers. They can't help themselves. It doesn't mean no good to complain about how bad the government is, or how bad entertainment is, or how bad and how the media is and all this. I can complain about that all in all. But I think God would rather have me. Why are they like that? What's going on deep down inside? Do you see them in their lost condition? Do you see people around you who are lost? Sometimes we get so caught up in our own world and so caught up in what we're doing, lost people pass us by and we don't even see it. God brings lost people into our paths and we may not even see it. Not too long ago, I stopped reading and looking at a lot of the news sites because they're all pretty similar. And I found myself in more of a complaining mode than I was in a burdened heart. So when I see things, I want to train myself now. Lord, I pray for these people. So New York City, there was an intentional, active, real ungodliness. Three people die, several are injured. Oh, Lord, I pray for that truck driver. He needs Jesus Christ to be saved. I can look across the street on a Friday. I can see overflowing parking lot. I can see cars all the time. And that, Lord, I can complain. I can be fearful. Lord, I pray for these dear souls who are worshiping a God who is not a God, who are engaging in religious practices and prayers and all kind of other things, which is leading them straight on a course and a collision course with hell. You say, oh, Pastor, you're pretty exclusive. Can't we coexist? No, we can't. Just the other day, I was driving behind somebody with one of those coexist bumper stickers. I'm thinking, if you really know what you're asking for, you can see the absolute absurdity because they don't want to coexist. I want to be burdened for lost souls like Paul was. Wholly given to idolatry. That means every place it was filled with images and temples. By the way, the Athenian people were known to import deities and superstitions of other nations, other cultures, along with their arts and learning. You could say they were addicted to idolatry. Well, that's no strange thing. What is our view? It's almost like what Jesus sees. Remember Jesus in Acts chapter 9? He's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to those whom he had come to personally save, redeem, and rescue, and to bring them to everlasting life. And he says, I look. He saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion because they fainted, were scattered abroad. The idea harassed and abused is the idea. A sheep having no shepherd. I pray that we'd have a heart like the Apostle Paul and a bowels of compassion like the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we see lost souls, we don't see them as an inconvenience, and we can. We don't see them as they make our lives uncomfortable, which they do. As an intrusion to our way of peace or our way of living, we view them as lost souls in need of Jesus Christ. Would you pray this way? Lord, give me eyes to see what you see in these people that you bring across my path, or these people on my job, or these people in my neighborhood. Would you give me your eyes to see them like you see them? Well, this whole city had its reputation. In the 400s BC, there was one of their own poets, playwright, Sophocles. You know what he said about the Athenians? This is 5th century B.C. That means over 400 years before this was even written here. And when Paul sees this, this city exceeds all others in worshiping and honoring the gods. By the way, Athens was a birthplace of many of the Greek mythology gods. Well, you read those stories and it's really a shame. Athens is a city named after the goddess Athena. They actually had temples and worship to this Greek goddess. I pray that we burden for these lost souls. I pray that we're concerned about lost souls going to hell. Paul was. Second of all, notice something else. Not only does Paul grieve over the condition of the whole community, but now he seizes the opportunity with the gospel preaching. This has been a theme in these last couple of passages. I mean, the missions trip. Opportunity, obstacles, opposition. Opportunity, obstacles, opposition. So now we see another opportunity. Now, verse number 17. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue. So what Paul does, now by the way, he's waiting for Timothy, Silas, perhaps others to come and join him. What does he do while he waits? What does he do while he's alone? What does he do when he's separated from his chief friends and the ones who are his minister partners? He stays busy. He stays active. I throw this in there because I think to myself, what do I do if at times when I feel alone? Now, when Paul goes here, he doesn't have a cell phone. Hey, Timothy, how are things going there in Berea? How's the church happening? He doesn't have real-time connection. He doesn't have the opportunity to find out other than through courier service. That could take a couple of days or even a week or so. What does he do when he's by himself? There are no other believers around him. There's no church. He stays active for the Lord. You ever find yourself in that kind of a place? Or you find yourself kind of forlorn, forsaken? What do you do? I've told you before, I've gotten into this habit where there's times in my free time I might just scroll through some of the videos. And one that now has popped up, it's called The Misfit Lion Cub. It was a runt that was born to this lioness, and they trace the history of this little cub. They called him a misfit because he's ignored and he's neglected. Mom wouldn't even let him suckle. And it shows one episode where he's left far behind and it's a hot day and he has no drink. He's dehydrating and he's actually walking in circles and he's ready to fall over. And he catches up. Another instant, he's all by himself. The pride has moved on. He's all by himself at nighttime. And a leopard who loves eating lion cubs is right there ready to pounce. And he's able to survive. He catches up with the pride again. On another occasion, he keeps on going. You know, it reminds me there are times we may feel neglected. We may feel ignored. We may feel lonely. We may feel like others have abandoned us. Do you ever feel that way? You may be on your job. You may feel like you're the only one. What do you do in those cases? What did Paul do? He just kept ministering. He kept busy. He kept serving. You know, folks, let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like life isn't quite fair to you? Do you ever feel like circumstances come upon you and you could really use someone to exhort, encourage, or maybe someone you've had a relationship is now gone. Maybe they moved, maybe distance. What do you do? What does Paul do? I love this. He does ministry. You know, folks, one of the greatest therapies and one of the best helps that you can have when you may feel forlorn and forsaken and forgotten is ministry. So he goes and it says he disputes, he continues. The word carries with it the idea of going back and forth. So with these Jewish people, this is a Jewish community now, in the synagogue area, he's working with them. That's what his practice has been. Even though he's a missionary to the Gentiles, but he starts off with the Jews. And he's ministering. And he would expect agreement with this particular group over idolatry, would he not? He would expect that here these Jewish people in the synagogue with the Ten Commandments would recognize, have no other gods before me. And so he starts with them with a common ground. Well, this goes on. We don't know how many days, but he was ministering to them on a regular, consistent basis. But not only with them, but then says the devout persons. There were some religious people in the community who were not wholly caught up in idolatry that he would also minister to them. And then who else? It says in the marketplace. The marketplace, there are the agora. That was the chief place. And by the way, there, if you go to Athens today, they are still actively having a marketplace. Look at this. For hundreds of years, vendors scattered through their makeshift stalls in the foothills of Acropolis Hill. That's around the edges of the Agora, ancient market of Athens. Once a center of commercial life and a gathering place for such notables as Socrates and Aristotle, stands the modern-day Demotiki Agora. It's the place of gathering. It's the place even today. Matter of fact, you can go there, you can get fish, you can get vegetables, you can get meats, you can get all kinds of things, and other people have their displays. And it's filled with a smorgasbord of fruits, vegetables, seafood, cuts of meat, and the like, just like its ancient counterpart. Tens of thousands of locals and tourists every day. What does Paul do? He intermingles with the people. He goes where the people are, where the need is. And if it was a place where Socrates would stand up and he'd have a gathering and he would be able to philosophize. And the same thing Aristotle and all these other Greek philosophers, it was a common acceptance. So what would Paul do? He'd stand up and instead of being a secular psychologist, philosopher, he would be a biblical one. He started sharing the truths of the gospel. He started sharing the truths of Jesus Christ. He started going completely counterculture to what the people were so used to for hundreds of years. But you know what? Paul didn't care what they thought of him. Because look what happens, their result, the response. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Who are these Epicureans? Well, the Epicureans were those who, well, look at who we have. The Epicureans had this particular motto: eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Tomorrow we die. The Epicureans, the purpose of life is freedom from anxiety, seeking the truth through personal experience, not reasoning, while emphasizing a life of pleasure and finer things. Do you know, you could be sitting here, or you could be listening through live stream and profess Jesus Christ as Savior, have an Epicurean philosophy. I like pleasurable things. I like when things go well. I like when I'm able to have finer things. I want pleasure. I want satisfaction. I want comfort. I want convenience. That really was the Epicurean way. Now, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. There's nothing wrong with having things. However, when you elevate that over and above God, because it was Jesus' very words in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. It was Jesus earlier, verses 19 through 21, he says in the same passage, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The Epicureans in their philosophy, now remember, these are unbelievers. They are chasing after. They had a couple of thoughts. Don't fear God. Don't worry about death. What's good is easy to get, and what's terrible is easy to endure. That was their philosophy of living. Paul was teaching Jesus who suffered and died, who is a Savior. And they might be scratching their head and saying, wait a minute. If he suffered and died, how could he be good? Well, he also came upon the Stoics. Now, the Stoics had a little bit of a different philosophy. Their purpose in life is happiness, which is achieved by virtue, good works, good things. Living according to dictates of reason, ethical, philosophical teaching, self-reflection, careful judgment, inner calm. That's who they were. Matter of fact, that would be very similar if you watch Star Wars. That's a Jedi philosophy. Who are the modern Stoics of today? They're out there. Matter of fact, there is an increased attention that is given to Stoicism as a way of life in order to bring real satisfaction. And this, what Paul was preaching about Jesus Christ, about salvation from sin, about a life of holiness, it ran culture completely counter to culture. You know, there are times when you minister to people, it's going to completely rock their world. You talk about salvation in Jesus Christ to an individual who grew up all their days believing that they have to keep these sacramental rites and rituals, and that's how they're going to get to heaven. You want to talk to them about faith in Jesus Christ as that's alone? That's going to rock their world. You talk to somebody of a world religion, and they, a world religion philosophy combination, and you tell them that Jesus Christ was not just a prophet, but Jesus Christ was a Savior who came and died on a cross. And he was buried in a tomb, and he resurrected. That's going to rock their world. You even talk to somebody of a religious persuasion, and you tell them that Jesus Christ is God, capital G. It's going to rock their world. Because listen, 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 catch this. Christianity is going to run counter to a lot of world religions and every false teaching that's out there. But there are a lot of people who are going to hold on to their false teachings and false religions because that's become their security now. That's become their satisfaction. You may work with people and you try to talk to them about Jesus Christ as being the Savior of their soul to take them from hell. Well, their understanding of hell is, look right here. This is what hell is. So what's the hope for some of these people? Well, the blessing is what Paul did was he kept on preaching. He kept on proclaiming. And they said, what will this babbler say? They didn't give him much credence. They didn't give him much credibility. They didn't give him much authority or acceptance. Why? It was completely contrary to their mystical, philosophical leaders. And we regard Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Sophocles, and all these other great men. Paul's saying, but Jesus. How do we know that? Well, continue. He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. The word strange is the idea of another one. Now, I don't know why this would be so peculiar to them because they were so common and custom to adding new gods all the time. One more won't hurt. It's like the Hindus. Yeah, one more god, that's great. We'll add one more. We got 3 million. 3 million and one, that's even better. You would think they would have accepted, but because what he was preaching was not agreeing what they were believing. And then he preached to them Jesus. Oh, I love that. Folks, let me ask you this question. Are you preaching Jesus? I mean, when you get opportunity, are you sharing with people this Jesus of the Scriptures, this Jesus, God's Son, this Jesus, the Savior of the world, this Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this Jesus who can forgive their sins, rescue them from hell, and give them everlasting life? Are you helping them to see that? Ah, living it and saying it. What a great combination. Because, you know, there is power in the Word of God. And if you're sitting here this morning or you're watching us through live stream, and maybe you may be of a Stoic mentality or you may be of an Epicurean philosophy, there is great hope because each one of those, as well as all the others, philosophies of and Eastern religions and every other ism of this world is on a collision course straight to hell. And you can come to Jesus, who is the one and only way of salvation. He's the only one who can give you everlasting life. He's the forgiver of sins. He's the one who can rescue your soul. Have you come to that reality in your life? Have you made that personal? Maybe you're sitting here and you've not yet trusted Christ. Maybe you've not yet accepted Him as your personal Savior. Maybe you know it all here, the facts, but you've never applied faith. You've never, Lord, I am a sinner. Because of my sin, I can't get to heaven. Because of my sin, I'm going straight to hell. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Cover my sin with your blood. Save my soul. Give me everlasting life. You know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These Epicureans, these Stoics, they were all working their way towards the end result of nirvana or heaven or paradise or whatever. Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. He's done everything necessary to provide a full, satisfactory, sufficient salvation. That's what Paul is trying to help them to see and hear and come to believe. Well, they took him, brought him unto Areopagus. What is Areopagus? Well, it's actually the hill of Mars. You can see a modern day view of it even right now. It's a court setting. They're actually bringing him into the public venue so that they can try him. He remembers one of those the Thessalonians said that turns the world upside down. They don't want any part of him. They don't want to hear anymore. They're done with him. He's telling us things that are totally contrary to our religious belief, totally contrary to our philosophical agreements. Therefore, we don't want him. And you know, it's so sad. Those who really need change are refusing it. Those are so blind, and when the light is shined, they don't want to see it. And it says, they accuse him of what? They want to know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is. For you bring certain strange things to our ears, and we would know wherefore what these things mean. I'm not sure if this is as much of a hearing as much as it is an opportunity. All right, you've brought these things that are totally contrary to what we're believing. All right, tell us what it's all about. Because look at the parentheses. We're verse 21. For the Athenians had this reputation. They keep searching. They keep looking for every new thing. There are people like that living today. They're just looking for everything. What's new? Is there something different? Is there a change? Is there this old traditional stuff, or perhaps the things that we're being so used to, we can't handle that. I remember listening in seminary, and one of the things that was said, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. There is something to be said. Because Solomon writes, there's nothing new under the sun. And yet the Athenians had such a quest for knowledge and had such a quest that they kept on learning and never able to come to the truth. That's what Paul says about Janus and Jambres, ever learning but never coming to the truth. Instead of focusing on what is factual reality, instead of focusing on what is the truth that they have, because God has said, the secret things belong unto the Lord. There are things you will not understand. So instead of focusing upon and chasing after the things you may never understand or the things you may not ever be able to know, focus on the things that you do know. And then the more you learn those things, the more the peripherals will come into view. There are certain elements of salvation that are so clear and so crystal clear. Focus on those things. There's so many things about a marriage, so many things about parenting, So many things about witnessing, so many things that are etched in Scripture that are not debatable, they are non-negotiables.
I remember playing basketball in high school, and I remember the actual coach having these weird drills. I mean, we had these really funny little nose pieces that would kind of stick out with a rubber band on the back. So when we were dribbling with our right hands, we couldn't look down. When we were dribbling with our left hands, we couldn't look down. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to focus our attention on the fundamentals. He had a video camera set up, and he took pictures of our shooting form so that he would be able to say, your elbow's out too far. Your guide hand is over this way. Your actual palm, not palm, fingertips. And then we would do these other drills. And it was like he drilled in us the fundamentals. They asked Michael Jordan, one of the great basketball players of all time, what it is that makes him so good. He said, don't ever lose the fundamentals. And he didn't. Defense, dribbling, passing, court sense, he never left those. These people, instead of focusing on their fundamentals, were all over the place. And that's why they were in such a sorry state. This God, this idol, this, whoa, yes. So what do we have? Let's jump to verse number 22 as we go to our second point. Salvation for lost souls. The person of God is correctly explained. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. You know what he starts off with? He starts off with a common reality about them. They're wanting to learn this new religion, this new thing that Paul is saying. He's going to start with, I perceive what's going on with you. You see the word perceive? It's the idea to ascertain and to correctly understand the situation. Same word that is used in verse 16 where it says, he saw a city wholly given to idolatry. The word superstitious is not like our word superstitious. It carries with it the idea of respectful for what is divine. I mean, they have a respect for religion. And they have a quest for religious things. That's why they're wholly given to idolatry. But it is misdirected. And then he says, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. The devotions means the actual shrines and the statues. And they had markings on them and they would identify who they were. He said, I saw all your religious apparatus. I saw all the details of what you had ascribed unto these particular idols and such. And I came to one in particular, to the unknown God. You know, archaeology has uncovered the actual stone object, altar, and it actually reads, if you could read the actual language there, it has the inscription, to the unknown God. And he says, I see you're very sincere because you want to cover all your bases. In case we forgot one, we want to add this. That should give us a blanket so that we have every one of the gods covered because we don't want to miss anyone. He says, I'm here to tell you who he is. And all of a sudden their eyes should, whoa. The unknown, we're going to know? This is great because Athenians want to know new things. And look what Paul does in this next section. What Paul does is he unfolds the reality of who God is. By the way, I pray and trust that you and I are seeking to help people like this. They might be sincere, but sincerely wrong. They may even ask questions. They may even ask about different types of thought. Are we prepared to answer? I'm here to tell you who this unknown God is. Let's kind of pick it up here. I might have to finish here this morning. He says, I'm here to make him known. And the verb to make known, it means to declare exactly, decisively. He says, verse number 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Let's start there. You know what the Athenians, the Greeks, the Romans believed? They didn't believe in a direct creation by a heavenly God. They were pantheists. They were evolutionists. They had all kinds of religious things. Paul says, the unknown God, he's the creator of everything. Look how he describes it. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, which includes you people. All things. And then he adds on top of this, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. You know, when it came to their understanding of the Greek gods and the mythology that they followed and the practice of their idolatry, they believed that there were like superior gods. Well, the Parthenon, this is the ruins of the Parthenon if you go to Athens today, built in the 5th century in thanksgiving for the Greek victory over the Persian invaders during the Greco-Persian Wars. It was dedicated to the goddess Athena and regarded as the patron protectress of various cities across Greece, particularly Athens. And that's where their great goddess dwelt. And the shrine was dedicated completely. He says, he is Lord over all, and there are no temples that can contain him. Now, this is not so much a direct criticism of their religion, but it is a correction so that they understand that this unknown God that you're trying to worship and appease, he is transcendent. He is a pure spirit. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is far greater than what you even perceive. Well, it gets better. Go down. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, verse 25, as though he needed anything. In other words, what they used to do with the Parthenon and some of the other temples, they have to maintain it. They'd have to clean up after the sacrifices. They'd have to help repair if there was something that broke. He said, God doesn't need your repairs. He doesn't need your maintenance. He's not dependent upon you. And the opposite is true. You're dependent upon him. Which he adds to a little bit more. As though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. In other words, what he is saying here is, this God that I'm telling you, he is the author, not and creator of everything, but he's the author of life. He's fashioning, sustaining the very existence of all life. Genesis chapter 2, and he formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This, again, smacks contrary to the Athenian, to the Greek mythology. Well, you study some of the Greek mythology. It's pretty bizarre. I mean, they fight with each other. There's incest. There's eating of babies. And there's all kind of cruel and wicked things that go on in the Greek mythology. And that's what they were following. He sets the record straight by telling them who God is. Let me ask you a question. How well do you know God? If you were coming across someone who was filled with philosophy and maybe had questions because they were confused, or maybe they were corrupted, or maybe they're frustrated. And Paul, he didn't have a Bible, but he was able to share scripture from what he had put in his own heart and mind to share with these people the reality of God. How real is God to you? Who is God? Is he your creator? Is he your sustainer? Do you realize that without him, you would be and have nothing? I wonder, I even was mentioning in Sunday school with our praying to God and coming to God in prayer. When we approach Him and commune with Him, do we really approach and know Him with a personal relationship and a personal understanding that we're coming to my God? The one who created me, who is Lord over all things, including you. Is He the Lord of your schedule? Is He the Lord of your priorities? Is He the Lord of your entertainment? Is He the Lord over your phones? Is He the Lord of marriage? Is He Lord over your parenting? Is He Lord over your children? Is He Lord over your time? Is He Lord over your money? He is the all-inclusive Lord over everything. That's why Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things I command you?" Sometimes I can't help but to wonder, even in my own life, do I know God more here than here? I said it in Sunday school and I'll say it now. We live in a world anymore where relationships are very superficial. If you want to talk to somebody, you text them. And you don't use punctuation. And you don't use capital letters and everything else. You just... Or you send an email. You ever try to call somebody on the phone if you have need of tech support or you need to answer a question about your credit card? You go through this listing of a menu. I've gotten to the point. Customer service. I'm sorry, could you please repeat that? Customer service. Customer service. Lord, help me here. I'm really starting to lose it, Lord. I know you're testing me, but customer service, please. Very difficult to even interact with someone personally anymore. I wonder if that's not filtered into our relationship with God. I told a story. I took my wife. We were on a date. We were out eating at a restaurant. We were sitting, chatting, talking to each other. And across the table, and I don't want to be too critical. I don't know what was going on other than they both couple. Young couple, text. I was wondering, are you texting each other? Or are you browsing your phone, or what's going on? I relish the time to just chat with my wife. How would it be if she comes home, she walks in the door, "Hey, woman, when's supper? Hey, I need this for tomorrow. Hey, what are you doing? Huh? Come on, hop to it. Come on, woman, come on. What kind of a relationship would that be? As opposed to, "Hey, honey, good to see you home. How was your day?" And really mean it so that she can tell you, right? Do we know God? Do we know God? Let me ask you a question. How much time this week have you given to God, and how much time has God gotten from you? May I give you a little bit of an assignment? We'll pick it up next week. No, we won't. Pastor Matthew's preaching next week. Two thoughts. Actually, three. One, would you pray, "God, help me to see the people around me like you see them. Help me to have spiritual eyes so I can see the spiritual condition of these people." Number two, if you find yourself waiting, watching, or you're maybe by yourself, would you be busy in the work of the Lord? You could take time to pray. You could minister. You could pick up the phone, use your church directory, pick up the phone, talk to somebody. Send them a note, email. Ask them to get together for a cup of coffee, whatever it might be. And then number three, would you know your God well enough that you could accurately and adequately share Him with those who don't even know a God and who are involved perhaps in false worship, false religion, who are on their way to hell? Would you make God real in your life? The way you're going to know God is listening to Him. That may mean with your own personal time, a habit, if you don't yet have one, a scheduled routine, if you don't yet have one, of in His Word regularly. Or it may mean, even as Paul opened up in services, or the service in prayer, maybe it means attending, hearing more of the Word of God. It definitely involves praying. As we close, would you take those three thoughts and personalize them to your life as we pray? Father, I am so grateful and thankful that we are complete in Christ. But oh, Father, how many people around us are incomplete? How many people you put into our path, in our life, that are incomplete, irreverent, unsaved, and sometimes so blind they can't even see it. We who know you, help us to live and speak our Christianity so that they would see and hear a need for Jesus Christ and be born again. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As you think through this, maybe you need to take that challenge to have people see, or do you see people as God would? Or that you would indeed be able to just be a witness to know God. May I pray for you? The Lord has pierced your heart. The Spirit of God has convicted your soul. With an uplifted hand, would you say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray with me? I need to see people like God sees them. I need to witness like God would have me to witness. I need to know my God. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. Yes. Now, maybe you're here and you're not saved. You're the one I've been talking to, and you know you need Jesus to be your Savior. With an uplifted hand, I want to pray for you. I sure love to chat with you later about coming to the assured place of knowing Jesus Christ beyond a shadow of a doubt. Would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I need to be sure that I'm saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Father, the close of this service, thinking on these passages of Scripture, the application, the message, the words, oh, I pray that you'd help us. These lifting hands, bearing their hearts, oh God, I pray that this would not just be a now thing, but this would be a continuation into the afternoon, into the evening, into the next week and months and years ahead, Lord, so that this message would permeate and penetrate hearts and cause there to be that glorious change and also that courage, confidence, compassion to be witnesses, to live Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time
Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.